Thank you, Fred. I'd ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to start with a text there in just a few moments. Beautiful day, and it's good to be together to worship our God. I'm excited because immediately after services, we'll have the middle, high school, and college age home Bible study over at our house across the parking lot. And I want to give you a bit of a heads up, young people, if you're going to be able to go, please pay attention very carefully to our lesson this morning, because the things we're going to talk about in our Bible study there will be directly related to what we're going to look at in our lesson this morning. Let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 8 down to verse 13. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that He will make you a house when your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In particular, I'd call you to think about the very last statement there, that David is promised that he would establish the Lord would establish His throne, the throne of His kingdom, forever. And I want us to think for just a moment as we start our lesson today, how did God fulfill that promise? And I want to offer to you at least two ways that He fulfilled that promise. First, He would fulfill it through the literal reign of David's descendants up to the time of the Babylonian captivity. But one might say, well, wait, that's not really forever. He would fulfill it, secondly, through the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 will begin by establishing the lineage of Jesus through the Davidic kings. And most likely that genealogy is the genealogy of his father, as one who essentially would be counted as the son of Joseph. He would be the legal heir following that. In Luke, we have what is most likely Mary's genealogy, where he shows his descent from David from a different kind of line, but the same thing remains true. I want us this morning to talk a little bit about one of those descendants of David, a man by the name of Joash. We'll see that sometimes that'll be spelled a little bit different. We'll see that in one of the books, for example, it'll sometimes call him Joash, sometimes Jehoash, but we're talking about the same man. There are a lot in Scripture that have this name, but the one we want to focus on is the son of the king of Judah named Ahaziah, who was born around the year 433 BC. And the reason that I want us to focus a little bit on Joash this morning is because in his life, we see something marvelous and wonderful about the providence of God. Had it not been for the providence of God and for the faithfulness of a few souls, this promise that had been made might not have been fulfilled, and yet God in His providence brought it about so that the dynasty, the reign of David and his descendants did not come to an end. Now, to understand about this man by the name of Joash, and I titled this lesson, Joash the Boy King, and we'll see why he's called that. We need to start by looking at his grandmother, a woman by the name of Athaliah. Athaliah is not an honorable figure in the history of Judah and Israel. In fact, she is of the lineage, as we'll notice in just a moment, of Omri and Ahab, those that would lead the children of Israel into idolatry of various forms. But Athaliah is the mother of Ahaziah, who is the king of Judah. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and look with me at verse 2 to simply kind of introduce this. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 2, Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Now, if we looked at nothing else about her, that would be a little bit of a red flag, because there's nothing really that we can read of a positive nature about Omri or Ahab that would come from Omri. In fact, over in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, there in speaking of Omri, it says that he did evil more than any of those who were before him. Now, there'd be some that would come after him that would kind of top him. But at that point, that's the way it's described. And he would follow the wicked behavior of King Jeroboam. You'll remember that when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom split, Jeroboam built gold calves and put them at Dan and Bethel. And that he would offer worship to those gold calves as if they were the God that had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. He created his own priesthood. Now, what we learn here is that Omri would follow that same practice. But remember that when Ahab would marry Jezebel, would add on top of that the fact that they would then reintroduce the worship of the Baals. Athaliah is a part of this family. And I want us to notice that some things happen that will lead to the death of her son, Ahaziah, that will then lead to some horrifying kinds of actions and behaviors on the part of Athaliah. Go back to 2 Chronicles with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and let's continue reading verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 9. He also, here speaking of Ahaziah, walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Notice that. She's not a good woman. She is urging her son. She's urging the people of Judah to follow after the Baals and to follow this kind of idolatry. Verse 4, therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He also followed their advice and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Then he returned to Jezreel to recover from his wounds, which he had received at Ramah, when he'd fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Azariah, the son of Jehoram, the king of Judah, went down to Jehoram and the son of Ahab in Jezreel because he was sick. His going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. Then he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria and brought him to Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him, because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all of his heart. Notice this. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. Now, I want you to notice this because the Lord's providence is working in this and the Lord's judgment is working in this, in the fact that this is an act of judgment against the wickedness of the house of Ahab and Ahaziah, the father of our subject this morning. Joash is caught in that because he too was a part of that wickedness. But I want us to notice, as if that was not bad enough, the mother of Ahaziah, this woman by the name of Athaliah, she compounds her wickedness. Now, we've already seen she's counseling her son not to follow the God of Israel, but to pursue the wickedness of idolatry. But I want you to notice, and just put yourself in this situation and imagine. You know, we see horrifying things on the news from time to time. We hear about incidents of just utter kinds of wickedness. Can you imagine a grandmother doing what we're about to read? 2 Chronicles chapter 22, read with me, begin in verse 10, and we'll go down to verse 12. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. Now, don't miss what that's saying. Grandma kills her grandchildren. Why? So she can take the throne. Notice something happens, though, amazing in this, because we're introduced to someone that would become important. Notice, but Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away. Now, if I understand it right, this is Joash's aunt that recognizes what Athaliah has done, killing all of the sons of Ahaziah so she could take the throne. But the aunt steps in and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this. This is Joash's aunt, but who's she married to? She's married to a priest, Jehoiada. And I want us to remember that name, because Jehoiada is going to be a very important figure in the life of Joash. But get the picture here. The aunt steals him away and hides him. Where's he going to be hidden? Well, he's going to be raised in the house of God, and he's going to be preserved in that way. Now, if that's not a difficult start to your life, and if that's not kind of all things going against you, I don't know what is. But I want us to notice that here, as this young child is stolen away and saved from the horrific treatment and horrific fate of being killed by his grandmother, like his other siblings were, I want us to notice what takes place. Go with me now to 2 Kings. And I'd urge you, if you would, if you're on a tablet, you can just bounce back and forth. If you're reading out of a paper Bible, hold your place between 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. And go to 2 Kings, and let's look in 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Kings chapter 12. Remember that we've got two accounts that harmonize with one another. Some will give us some details. And I want you to notice just this little snapshot that we are given about Joash that's very important. But remember, I ask you to remember the name Jehoiada, this priest, because remember, it's his wife who is Joash's aunt that steals him away and raises him, hides him away in the temple. Verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 12 says, Jehoash, and see, here's the little different spelling. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Think about that. Here, the spiritual influence of his uncle, who is this priest serving God faithfully, has an impact on him. So that all the days that Jehoiada lived, he was faithful to him. I want us to notice that here, this little boy that's been hidden away, a plan develops whereby his grandmother's going to be taken off the throne. She had seized power by the slaughter of her own grandchildren. But how would it be that this young child would come to the throne? Well, in 2 Kings, look with me back in chapter 11. And I want us to notice back in chapter 11, let's read verses 4 through 6. 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Now, I think this is interesting because he'd been hidden all this time. But the time comes and he calls all of these guards, all of these soldiers, and he puts them under oath. And then, can you imagine here bringing this little boy out and showing, here's the one that ought to be king instead of this wicked Athaliah. Verse 5. Then he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. 1/3 of you come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate of Sur, and 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. Now, notice what he's saying here. You need to get everything ready, because we're going to make him king. But you've got to protect him. You've got to keep this little boy safe. He's not in a position he can protect himself. But you've got to be ready to step in and to protect him. Now, go back with me for a moment to 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, let's look in 2 Chronicles now, chapter 23. And I want us to notice in the account in Chronicles how it describes that this little boy would be made king. Go down to verse 9 and let's read verses 9 through 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 23. The text tells us, and Jehoiada the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. Imagine this scene, this little boy that's been hidden away. Now soldiers protecting him and soldiers waiting for this moment in which this wicked queen Athaliah could be deposed. And they follow through with it. I want you to notice, let's continue reading verses 12 through 15 in this text. Says, now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, all the singers with the musical instruments and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, treason, treason. Apparently it was customary, maybe even a way kind of to visually identify the king standing by a pillar, the account will put it in 2 Kings. And she comes and she sees they've made this one king. Now, what an irony here that she'd have the gall to call this treason. Is it not treason to kill your own grandchildren? And yet, she views this act whereby they are coronating the true king as treason. Verse 14 continues. And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not kill her in the house of the Lord." So they seized her, and she went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Skip down to verse 21, and I want us to notice here as it describes her being taken off the throne and receiving judgment for the slaughter that she had carried out. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Now, what a unusual, what a rough way to start your childhood, to start here your reign. But remember the text that we noticed back up in 2 Kings chapter 12 and in verse 2. And I'd ask you, if you would, turn back over to 2 Kings now, to 2 Kings chapter 11. And I want us to notice, because we notice that it described the influence that Jehoiada, his uncle, who was the priest, had upon Joash. And I want you to notice that here, even though he comes from a family in which he's got ancestors that were faithful to the Lord, but his grandmother had worshipped the Baals, his father had worshipped the Baals, his grandmother had slaughtered his siblings. She comes from this lineage of Omri and Ahab that are among the most wicked that we could imagine. But when we first learn about what would happen under the reign of Joash, I want us to read here in 2 Kings chapter 11, 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 17 through 18, because we see some good things. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 11, beginning of verse 17, "Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images, killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the kings." What a remarkable kind of experience. Casting off the wickedness, casting off the idolatry of his family and those who'd gone before him. A pretty good start. But that was something that here as a child, certainly he's got handlers that are making all of that happen. It's Jehoiada that really is making that work. But when, in fact, we begin to learn about the early reign of Joash, we'll see that he would follow through with a similar kind of desire to serve the Lord. And one of the things that illustrates this especially is we'll see and we'll read in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and we won't take the time to read this text right now, but if you go through and look at chapter 24, verses 1 through 10, the temple was in disrepair. And Joash, even as a young man, earnestly desires that it be repaired and rebuilt and restored. And money had been provided for its restoration. And when that doesn't happen, Joash calls to attention that it hadn't been repaired, and he commands that it be repaired. And in some ways, I wish that we could stop right there in looking at the history of Joash. But there are other lessons that we've got to learn from him as well. We see that it is possible for one that comes out of a very rough background, that comes out of a difficult start in life, to serve the Lord faithfully. But remember the text that we looked at in 2 Kings mentioned that while Jehoiada lived, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And we sadly must look at the last part of what the Holy Spirit records for us about the life of Joash. Let's read in chapter 24, verses 15 through 22. Verses 15 through 22. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Notice verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord?" Now, you know, we're familiar with the name Zechariah, but I want you to notice the Zechariah we're talking about here. This is the son of Jehoiada the priest. Remember, Jehoiada is his uncle. His aunt and uncle had saved his life. His uncle had instructed him in the way of the Lord. But now when the men of Judah come to Joash and they want to turn and serve the idols again and set up their wooden images, he allows that to happen. God sends them prophets, and finally, it is his cousin here, the son of Jehoiada, Zechariah, that offers this rebuke. "Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." So they conspired against him. Now here's some of the saddest words of this whole account. "And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord." Ooh, I wish I didn't have to read those words. The very image of it, not only in terms of just the apostasy against God, the family aspect of it here. The son of the man that saved your life, you have stoned to death because he's calling upon you to serve the Lord faithfully. Now, it is because of this, if we continue reading, let's go down to verse 25. Verse 23 will tell us, and actually, let's pick up 22 as well. "Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, 'The Lord look on it and repay.' So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people, and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings." What a sad, sad way for this young man that had started off, had been preserved by those that were bound under oath to protect him. And then notice, because of his wickedness, because of his sinfulness, that he actually killed his own cousin, the son of the man who saved his life, his own servants rise up and kill him. Now, I want us to think a little bit about this as we bring our lesson to an end. Because we don't just offer this so that we can kind of rehearse history and think about this. We offer it because there are lessons that we can gain from looking at the life of Joash that I think are important for us to understand. The first lesson I'd call to your attention is the power of God to keep His word. We started with the text in which God promised to David that his throne and his descendants upon his throne would continue forever. And we see in the providence of God how God would bring that about through these marvelous, remarkable beings, punishing those that are doing wrong, but preserving a remnant, and even that remnant can turn away back to wrong. But God keeps His word, doesn't He? And how important that is for us in our life, because we face situations. Go over to Matthew chapter 6 with me for a moment. We go through things that cause us stress and anxiety, and we sometimes wonder, well, how will it be that God is going to take care of us? How will it be that He'll keep His word? But listen to what He says. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount offers us some comfort. And He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall you eat, or what shall you drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If God could keep His word in this horrible situation with Athaliah and Joash, He can keep His word when He says that we'll have the things that we need. And someone might look at that and say, okay, does that mean that I can just sit back then? Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And let's look in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. We're not saying, and the Lord is not saying here, you just sit back and you don't have to work. You just sit back and you don't have to use the abilities and the resources God has given you. You know, sometimes what can happen is people can get so wrapped up in anxiety that they stop doing what God would have them to. And I think that's addressed in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. We can be so caught up in worry and anxiety that we say, I just can't do anything. We've got to keep working. We've got to do what God has commanded us to do. But we can also trust in His word. I think one of the great lessons of this account of Joash is what it shows about the power of spiritual influence on children. And certainly in this account, it emphasizes the influence on children. But we could broaden it out and we could think about influence in general. Go over to Proverbs chapter 22 with me for a moment. Proverbs chapter 22. And I want us to notice how this is illustrated in this very familiar proverb. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Remember, during the days of Jehoiada, Joash was faithful. Now, this passage does not mean, this was written before Joash lived. This proverb was written before Joash lived. And yet, we notice, sadly, he did well, and then he turned away from the Lord. This is not saying there's no way someone can turn away. The problem is we've all got free will. Joash used his free will in the wrong way. But I don't think we can overlook the kind of influence that Jehoiada had. And that's a lesson to all of us. Because we may sometimes feel as if, you know, I really can't do much to influence the world around me. But I'll tell you what, if you can be a spiritual influence on anyone around you, you are making a difference. And Jehoiada made a big difference in the life of Joash. Who is there in your life that you can have that kind of spiritual influence upon? Who is there in your life that you can look to for that kind of spiritual influence? You know, one thing that we need to think about as well is Joash really, his downfall was that he really didn't make provision to make faith his own. And so when that influence was gone, his faith appears to have been gone. But for our purposes, notice the great impact that Jehoiada had
on the life of Joash.
And we mentioned his zeal and his desire to try to rebuild the temple. And that was at a stage in his faithfulness, a stage in which he obviously was continuing to listen to the counsel of Jehoiada, and he found the worship of God important, and it troubled him that the house of the Lord was in disrepair, and so he was diligent to try to build the house of the Lord. We don't, in this age, have a material place in which all of worship is directed. We're blessed to have a place in which we, the church, can assemble. But I want us to notice something that is said. Go with me over to 1 Peter, and let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's read together verses 4 through 5. And let's think about it in spiritual terms, about whether or not we have that same kind of zeal to build and repair and to allow to grow and flourish the spiritual house of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter says through the Holy Spirit, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to think about that because this pictures you and I as children of God as living stones that are a part of that spiritual house. Do we have the zeal that young Joash did, that not be in disrepair, that grow and that be built up and that be a place of glory unto God? I hope that we do. That certainly is a lesson we can draw from the early life of Joash. But you know, we can also learn something from his apostasy, learn something from his falling away. It may be easy for us sometimes to think, you know, well, there are just some people in certain conditions in life that nothing could ever happen to them that could make them fall away. Well, go over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want us to notice in the first part of our reading some powerful words that the Apostle Paul offers to us. It may be that because of spiritual influences in our life, we feel stable, we feel strong. But if we don't learn from the lesson of Joash and make certain that faith is our own and not simply dependent upon those good spiritual influences, but it's something that will continue to endure and maybe be an influence to others, if we don't do that, we certainly can fall just like Joash fell. Notice Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now there's the warning. But this passage doesn't just leave us with a warning without some great promises and some great courses to pursue. Because verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Our first point that we noticed here in these lessons, will God keep His word? Yes, God will keep His words. When I face some trial in my life that could damage my faith, what has He promised? He's promised that He's not going to allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. So it's hard. It may seem like it's going to get me, but God is not going to let it be more than I can stand. Well, it feels that way. What do I need to do? Notice, he promises with the temptation, there's a way of escape. Do you think Joash looked for the way of escape? When those men of Judah came to him and wanted to turn back to idolatry, what way of escape was there for him? Well, you know what he should have done is he should have said, brothers, we've left that behind. Jehoiada taught me this. Let me influence you. Let me urge you to do what's right. Don't go back. Look at what has happened when people turned away from God. Look at the judgment that came on my own family because of that. But Joash didn't do that. In our own life, do we look for the way of escape We need to trust in God's promises that he offers it. Trust in God's promises. But I think the sad lesson we must learn from Joash is that we must never be arrogant enough to think, I couldn't fall. That's just an accident waiting to happen. And don't be paralyzed by that recognition, but allow it to make you ready. Allow it to cause yourself to be prepared to be able to stand it. Well, Joash, the boy king. I don't know if he is a figure that is quite as familiar to most of us, and I don't know if the events in his life we've studied very often, but I hope that in our time together this morning, as we've looked at it briefly, we've seen some lessons that we can apply, and there are other lessons perhaps that we could have looked at, but I hope that these will encourage us to trust in God's power to do what he said he would do, to recognize the importance of the influences in our own life and the influence we can be to others, but also to recognize the importance of preparing ourselves lest we fall away after first serving the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe you've been going through a Joash point in your life where you started serving faithfully and now you've gotten off track somehow. In our adult class this morning, we talked about how that should lead you to godly sorrow that moves you to repentance. And if we can help in that, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd be delighted to go to God in prayer on your behalf. Won't you come while we stand and sing?